You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, welcome tonight. It's good to see you. I was away last week, so I'm thrilled to be seeing your faces again today. And we're in this series, looking at the heart of Jesus for us. And this is really the passage in the Bible that gives us the most intimate look in many ways into the heart of Jesus. Well, the movie's called Home Alone, and it's about Kevin, who is an 8-year-old troublemaker who's accidentally left behind when his family travels to Paris, France. And at first he loves it. He jumps on all the beds. He makes a mess. He has pizza all by himself. It's a kid's dream to be left alone at home by himself. But it's not long before he begins to miss his family. It really doesn't help that a couple of burglars try to break in. If you've seen the movie, it makes for an amusing movie, but I think we can conclude it's not really a good idea to leave an 8-year-old home alone. And I want you to think about the passage that we just read. Jesus is about to leave his disciples after walking with them for 3 years. If you know anything about the disciples, you know that leaving them alone really doesn't feel much better than leaving an 8-year-old alone. It is not a good scene. I mean, the disciples struggle even when Jesus is with them. How could they ever manage to survive without him? But in today's passage, Jesus actually says that he's not leaving them alone. In this passage, Jesus actually says it's better that he leaves, that the disciples are going to be better off without him. What Jesus says here is, we are better off today than if Jesus were physically with us, present. If you can picture actually meeting together and Jesus walking in the room and being physically present there, Jesus says we're better off than that. Well, that sounds impossible, but it might be that the passage that Harold just read for us is one of the most important ones that we will ever read in the Christian life. Jesus teaches four important realities in this passage. Let me give them to you, and let's just think about what they mean for all of us. Here's the first reality. First, we are going to do even greater works than Jesus did. That's what Jesus says in verses 12 to 14, that we are going to do even greater works than what Jesus did. And so we just read this, verses 12 to 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whenever Jesus says that, truly, truly, he's underlining it. He's saying, don't miss this. This is really important. And here's what he says. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Okay, mind blown right there. But then Jesus goes on and says, not only will they do the works that I do, greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. And get that, that the reason that we're doing these greater works are because Jesus is leaving. And then he makes this outrageous promise that seems crazy. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is astonishing. If Jesus hadn't said this, all of us would have a hard time believing it. Even though Jesus said it, maybe you're still having a hard time believing it. Jesus did amazing things. Jesus cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And yet Jesus says in this passage that his disciples will not only do the same works, but even greater works than these. And then Jesus gives a blanket promise that we can ask anything in his name and he will do it. This seems a little bit hard to believe. What exactly did Jesus mean here? Well, here's the reality about you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. We're going to see this in a minute. That means that even the weakest Christian who ever existed, that alone, the Holy Spirit lives in you, even if you're the weakest Christian, That makes you greater than John the Baptist, whom Jesus said was the greatest prophet who ever lived. As J.D. Greer says, you are greater in position and potential than John the Baptist, the greatest of all prophets. Not only that, but you will do greater works than what Jesus did. The disciples together, all of us together, will do greater works than what Jesus did. I want you to notice that what Jesus doesn't say is that we're going to do more spectacular works than Jesus did. So Jesus isn't saying that, you're going to, as I did these miracles, you're going to even do more spectacular miracles. What he says is actually greater works. I want you to think about this. In the one day after Jesus left, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to faith. That is more than the number that believed in Jesus' entire ministry. And so in one day, an ordinary guy who failed a lot stood up and preached and reached more people with the gospel, more people responded than Jesus did in his whole ministry. Not only this, but Jesus was only ever in one place. He only traveled within a small geographical region. He couldn't be in more than one place at once, in the flesh, when he became human. Well, today his followers are all over the world representing him. Every person that Jesus healed or raised from the dead is now gone. Their healings were temporary. So Jesus would do these works, but he healed them, and even Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, died and is dead. But seeing people trust God, turning from death to life, makes a difference for eternity. What Jesus says in this passage is the same Holy Spirit that empowered him now empowers you, enabling you to continue his work and actually do it in ways that he couldn't do in his lifetime or didn't do in his lifetime. I love how Kent Hughes puts it, that same power that through Jesus brought regeneration and life to many now flows through us. The same wisdom that brought healing to the most fragmented relationships is now operable in us. The same miraculous love that brought life to impossible situations now resides in us through the Holy Spirit. In other words, back then, the Holy Spirit dwelt in Jesus. And so for the Holy Spirit to operate, Jesus had to be present. Now that we've received the Holy Spirit, it's no longer through one person. The Holy Spirit operates through all of us. And as we go around, the same power that worked in Jesus' life now works through us so that he can do greater works as we serve him together than even what Jesus did. And don't miss what Jesus said when he made the promise that whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. What Jesus is saying here is that God is making unlimited power available to us as we accomplish his mission in the world. There is nothing that's too hard for us to ask as we represent him in this world. We can go to him on mission to reach people with the gospel and ask him anything, and he will give us the power to do it. Don't underestimate what Jesus has given us. I can't tell you how comforting this is for me. I've told you before that people said that we were crazy to try to start a church in Liberty Village. I had people telling me, it's just give up, like don't even try. And what Jesus says in this passage is, we are not alone. We're just a group of people here, imperfect people. We are weak. We struggle. We're nothing special. But the same power that moved through Jesus is alive within us, working through us. And we can ask for Jesus' help and count on the fact that he will use us in our weakness because the Holy Spirit is with us. That's the first truth that he teaches us. We're going to do greater works than even Jesus did. Here's the second truth, the second reality that Jesus teaches us. In verses 16 and 17, he says this, Jesus has given us a helper to be with us forever to help us. The first reality is we're going to do greater works. And now we understand why, verse 16 and 17, because he's given us a helper to be with us forever to aid us in our mission. You know, today I began talking about home alone. The reality is that Jesus did not leave us alone. Verses 16 to 17 say, I will ask the Father and he will give another helper. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. And what Jesus says here is, he has not left us alone. We are not home alone. And Jesus goes on to describe who this helper is. Even the Spirit of truth, he says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. One of the most amazing truths that you'll ever hear or understand, that once you come to Jesus, he promises a helper, another helper. Well, who was the first helper? Jesus was. Jesus was the first helper, and now he promises somebody to continue the work that Jesus began. In other words, there is a continuity that the disciples could turn to Jesus and talk to Jesus and learn from Jesus. And Jesus promises as he leaves, he's going to provide somebody as well to walk with us that we can turn to for help. And the word helper here means so much. I don't know what translation you're using. The one that I'm using speaks about helper, but other translations talk about comforter or advocate, like a legal advocate, or counselor or helper. It's really hard to capture the meaning in one English word. Although we can't really summarize it in one word, we can kind of get the idea of what Jesus promises. God is immediately present with his people in the person of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is with you. He is present in your life, if you've trusted in Jesus, to console you, to guide you, to teach you in the ways of God. You are never alone. As we go out tomorrow, we're not going out, most of us. We're going to be stuck at home in our home offices. But as you go around about your week, if maybe you are going out, maybe you're not. But as you go through your week, you are not alone. The Holy Spirit, if you follow Jesus Christ, is with you every step of the way. Just as real as Jesus was with the disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you, guiding you, transforming you, teaching you, and empowering you. You are never alone. As we gather, even on Zoom, the Holy Spirit is with us. It's just a collection of people, a collection of squares. What you can't see because you didn't log on to Zoom, but he's present here, is the Holy Spirit is with us because he indwells us. He is with us, empowering. This is why we have hope. If we had to look at each other, we would have little reason for hope. But the Holy Spirit is empowering us and changing us and giving us the power that we need to live the Christian life and to be on mission and tell other people about Jesus. We are going to do greater works than what Jesus did, and we're not alone, because Jesus has given us a helper to be with us forever and to empower us. Here's the third reality, and it's going to be hard to describe. The first one is that Jesus he's going to allow us to do greater things than even he did, and that he's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us. The third reality is in verses 18 to 24. Let me just give it to you, and then I'll try to explain it. Our relationship with God will be so close that you can barely describe it with words. Our relationship with God will be so close that you can barely describe it with words. I want you to look at verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There's only one word in there that is two syllables. There's not a word in there that we don't really understand. And yet, if you put it all together, it blows my mind. What Jesus says in this passage is, I am in my Father. We kind of get that the relationship between Jesus and the Father is so close that it's, although they're two different persons, really they have an inseparable relationship. They're just united together. But he goes on and he says, you are in me. And what he's doing is he's turning to us and saying, now our relationship with Jesus is as close as the relationship that he has with the Father, that he and you are so united that you basically as close as he is to his heavenly Father. But then he goes on and he says, and I'm in you. He's saying that I indwell you. Okay, if your brain isn't exploding at this point, I just want you to think about this. The relationship now that Jesus has with you is as close as a relationship that he has with his heavenly Father. In verse 23, he continues and he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Okay, just again, pause there. The Father will love them. The Father loves everyone who's trusted in Jesus, who seeks to follow him. And we, not only this, we will come to him and make our home with him. What he says here is our relationship with God couldn't be closer. That now Jesus is as close to you as he is to his heavenly Father. That the Father loves you. He loves you. And not only that, if that weren't even good enough, he's come to make his home with you. He is so committed to you that it's actually impossible for him to be any closer to you than he is, to be any more committed to you than he is. If you think of eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons, and yet they exist in an inseparable relationship of mutual purpose and love. And so from eternity, before time even began, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit lived in this mutual relationship. And what Jesus says in this passage is now Jesus has opened up that relationship and extended it to us. That now our lives are so intertwined with the life of God that God actually lives with us, loves us, and lives within us. He couldn't possibly be closer. He has not left you alone. You are actually united with the triune God. The Father has given you free, undeserved, and eternal love. The Father's love is a safe haven where you can always turn, where you're always safe, no matter what you go through. The Son, Jesus, is always with you, and he holds you as precious and valuable. And not only that, but you have the Holy Spirit who lives within your soul. He's the pledge of God's love, the guarantee of God's work. He's the power you need to live. The Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus together come to us and live with us and dwell with us. And this changes everything. Friends, the Christian life is not just about the moment of salvation. It's actually a whole new way of life. It's about the closest possible relationship that you could have with God. God living with us, God loving us, God empowering us, God changing us. He couldn't be closer to you. You now participate in the life of God. And all of this, by the way, means that we keep his commandments. That's what Jesus says repeatedly in this passage, verses 15 and 23 and 24. And what Jesus says is, this is not just meant to be an idea. If you look at your life and you can't see evidence of an obedience of Jesus, not a perfect obedience, but a progressive obedience that you long to please God, that you just love, it's your heart's desire to please him, that you're struggling against sin. Friends, if you don't see this in your life, it's not evidence that you are really in him. Jesus says here that here's how we can know that all of this is true. If we see the change being brought about in our hearts. All of this changes the way that we live. It transforms us from the inside out. is not just something that we talk about on Sunday. The evidence will show up in our life, our imperfect lives, on Monday and every other day of the week. Friends, we're going to do even greater works than Jesus did. And we are not alone. Jesus has given us a helper to be with us forever and empower us. And our relationship with God couldn't be closer. One more reality in this passage. There's a lot here, isn't there? The final thing, though, is this. All of this will give us peace. Jesus says in verse 27, think about the context, by the way. Jesus is about to leave them. He's about to die. All of these disciples are about to have the worst couple days of their lives. But in verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I will leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." By the way, repeating something he said in verse 1, "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not the kind of peace that the world gives to you. A different kind of peace. As I mentioned, the disciples were about to go through the hardest experience of their lives. And not only that, but soon Jesus is going to leave them permanently. They're going to need a lot of help. And Jesus says, "I have given you that help. No matter what you go through in life, I will give you peace." That doesn't mean that you won't go through hard times. It doesn't mean that you won't sometimes struggle. But the Spirit will be with you. He will teach you. He will allow you to remember everything that he said. And he will give us peace. Not just tranquility in the moment of trial, but a new state of peace, a shalom, that's ours because of our relationship with God. In a world of continuous strife and fighting, we have a peace that the world can't offer. Because we now participate in the life of God, we get the peace of God. Please hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that your life will be one of endless tranquility and you'll always experience this peace. What I am saying is, even in the hardest circumstances, God will be there. And as you come to him, you will be knocked down. There'll be times where you struggle. But there's a peace that's there for the taking as you draw near to God. He is close to the downtrodden. He is close to those who are suffering. The Holy Spirit himself will be with you. And in the middle of the hardest circumstances, as we draw near to him, he promises us his peace. Friends, we've covered a lot today. Let me try to sum up everything I've said in one sentence. Jesus did not leave us alone. He has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us, to live with us, to unite us with God, and to give us peace. Jesus did not leave us alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us, live with us, unite us with God, and to give us peace. What Jesus offers us is far greater than forgiveness of sins. He offers us a completely new way to live. And it's available to anybody who comes to him, and it changes everything. If you're on this Zoom call tonight, I encourage you, trust him. If you haven't trusted him, come to him now. This is not just forgiveness of sins. It's that and so much more. It's a completely new way of living. It's a friendship with God. It's his presence and love in your life now and for eternity. Come to him. Now's the time to turn over your life and say that you want this. And friends, if you've trusted him, then draw comfort from what Jesus says is true of you. Sometimes we think of the doctrine of the Trinity as being some abstract concept, maybe something we sing about. But in this passage, Jesus makes this doctrine very practical and real. And I want to close with these words from Sky Jathani. "The doctrine of the Trinity tells us that God is a party, that this world is built on the foundation of a relationship. That's why we can say that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. This is what separates the Christian vision of God from all others, including all other monotheistic faiths." Friends, The Trinity is a party of love, joy, peace, goodness, creativity, power, and glory that has been going on forever. And it will continue forever. And you and I have been invited to join it. Not because we deserve to be there, not because we've earned the right to be there, but because a long time ago, the Father sent the Son. And the Son revealed to us this everlasting party. He died so that our sin would not prevent us from joining it. And the Father raised him from the dead through the power of the Spirit. And if we put our faith in him, we too can be filled with the Spirit, raised from death to life, and join the Father, Son, and Spirit in the party that will never end. This is why the Trinity matters. It tells us that at the heart of the cosmos is love, a relationship, and a party. And it's because of the Trinity that we can believe that we have a personal relationship with God that will never end. And so, Father, thank you for the Spirit. I want to thank you for not leaving us alone. Jesus, thank you for not leaving us alone, but thank you for inviting us into this party. I pray that now that you would help us to enjoy that party by coming to Jesus and then living in relationship with the Spirit, sensing his presence with us every moment of the day. I pray that you would use us, Lord, not because we're powerful, but because you've given us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as you've said that we can pray anything in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray that you would use our weak lives to point others to you, that others would believe because your Spirit is working within us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.